We want to welcome you to our doctrine class, and particular doctrine that we're studying is the doctrine of sin, a big theological name for that, some martyrology. And last time, if you recall, we were together, we were discussing the fact that we're sinners by nature, sinners by practice, and sinners by imputation. Now what that means is we're born with a sin nature, so we have that problem. Then we've all, at times in our lives, chosen to sin against God, practically speaking, so we have that problem. And then we have a decree that has been given to us, a judicial mental calculation that God has given against us, which He declared us to be sinners in Adam, so we've got that problem. We have a big court case against us when it comes to a sin problem. And what we were looking at last time we were together is the problem that the unbeliever has. That is, a person who's never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. The language of the Bible concerning a person who has never trusted Christ is not favorable when it comes to sin. The Scripture says that God views a person who hasn't trusted Christ as under sin, sold into bondage of sin, shut up in disobedience, shut up in sin. I mean, that person who's not trusted Christ is really boxed in with a serious, serious sin problem. And the only way out, and we were talking about this when we ran out of time last time we were together, the only way out of this dilemma is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no way getting out of it. You can't get out of this status by works or by religion or by some attempt to keep the law. There's only one way out of this sin dilemma, and that is to cast all of our faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of God to get us out of this sin problem. Now, I want to just, before we go on, make a point. And that is, when we come to the matter of imputation, that is, judicial mental calculations that God makes, He made a calculation that we were a sinner in Adam, a judicial decree. When Adam sinned, we sinned. We received the death penalty in Adam because he sinned. God made a judicial calculation that all people get the death penalty unless the rapture occurs because of the sin of Adam. And then there is that dispensation of time between Adam and Moses, where he said God was not imputing sin at that point. I just want to clarify what that means. From the time that Adam was created until the time that God gave the law to Moses, all people sinned, but God was not judicially calculating personal sin against them until the law was given that showed what personal sin is. From that time period, from Adam to Moses, the people were sinners, and the people did sinful things. But God did not judicially calculate personal sin against them. And yet, as Paul says in Romans, they still died. Why did they die? Because God judicially calculated them guilty in Adam. Now, the reason why I bring that up is I want to show how serious a problem a person has apart from Jesus Christ today. A person who is apart from Jesus Christ has a sin record that has been judicially calculated against him and against her by God ever since the law of Moses has been given. The law of God has been given through Moses. That calculation has been made. So that Paul would write in Romans chapter 2, a person is storing up wrath. So you take an individual who has not trusted Jesus Christ today, they not only have a sin problem in the fact that they're born with a sin nature, they not only have a sin problem in the fact that they've been declared to be a sinner in Adam, but they have another big problem against them, and that is every personal sin that they've ever committed that has been violation of the law of God has been stored up for them, has gone on an account for them. God has mentally, judicially calculated this against that individual. So I want to tell you, any person who's not trusted Christ should just throw up his hands and say, well, what chance do I have? And the answer is, in and of a person's self, they have no chance. That's why we must totally rely upon Jesus Christ and the grace of God for salvation. Now let's, before we go on today, look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for doctrine, and we thank you for those who are here today to partake of it. We commit this day to you and this hour to you, and we pray for your blessings. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we want to talk for a moment about this matter of of the problem that people have in their relationship to sin and to God. And another problem that a person has is that Satan is obviously aware of who a believer is and who a believer isn't. And since he's out to deceive the whole world, he knows who the child of God is, and he knows who isn't the child of God, and he is really out to do a deceptive work. Prior to accepting Christ as Savior, there's another problem that the unbeliever has, and that is Satan is blinding them concerning sin issues. Satan is actually involved in keeping them from coming to terms with the grace of God. And let me show you some passages of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4. 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4. And here's what we read in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3-4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this world has blinded their minds. Now, I want us to understand that, ladies and gentlemen. When you talk to someone about the grace of God or about faith in Jesus Christ, you're not up against just something that you're trying to outsmart them or outwit them. You're not up against something that you can automatically, philosophically, and academically outthink them so that you can give answers that will stump them. You're up against a force of a blinded mind that is satanic. In fact, when you go up against any unsaved person or you share the gospel with any unsaved person, you are in a satanic war. You are in a war zone that, with demonic forces of evil that are there. They're trying to hinder that person from understanding truth, from coming to terms with truth. You know, Satan has somehow convinced most people that if they do as good as they can, if they're as good as the next guy, a little better than most, that somehow God's just going to say, okay, let's put the scales up and your goodness and your works equals my holiness, so come on in and live with me. They do not realize what they're up against here. They're a sinner by nature, they're a sinner by decree, by imputation, they're a sinner by practice, and they've got Satan blinding their minds. I mean, that's what they're up against. So you would say, well, what chance does a person have in and of themselves? They have no chance. That's why I really believe true evangelism depends more on God than it does on us. And here's what I mean by that. True evangelism realizes, I don't have the power to convince this guy to believe on Jesus Christ. I don't have the power to somehow manipulate this situation. So this person all of a sudden has light bulbs go on and they come to believe on Jesus Christ. So in my way of thinking, true evangelism begins in prayer, where you're asking God to not only lead you to people to talk to, but you're also asking God to prepare that mind, prepare that heart, so that when you have the opportunity to sow the seed and present the word, that the Spirit of God has a prepared heart that's able to receive it. Because you can't convince someone, nor can I, logically speaking, to just trust in Christ as Savior. We're up against much more than just a difference of opinion here. We're up against a satanic force that is blinding minds and hearts from understanding the gospel. I'm certain if God lifted the veil of our eyes and let us see in the unsaved world what we're up against when we start witnessing, it would be fearfully intimidating to all of us. We'd be scared by the forces of evil that you are actually up against when you try to share the truth of God with someone who's an unbeliever. Because there's a blinding force that's there that's conducted by the evil one. Now, the second passage I'd like you to look at is Ephesians 2, 1-2. Ephesians 2, 1-2. And we read, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Now, what we see here is that prior to faith, and that's what Paul's talking about to these Ephesians, this was their status. They were dead in trespasses and sins. That's the way God viewed them prior to coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And then the irony of it is when you read that great sentence in chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, as he said, you didn't even get yourself to faith in Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he did it. He's the one who did it. In his grace and mercy, he opened your eyes, he opened your mind, he opened your heart. He gave you the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who caused you to believe on him. I mean, it's a mind-boggling thing, but I want to tell you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ today, you can every single day thank him for that. And just be humbled by the reality that he touched your life. Because there are a whole lot of people out there who have not been touched by the grace of God. In fact, as we're seeing in our studies, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to salvation. And few there be who actually find it. So we want us to understand this point. So a lost person has a terrible state against them. That is, they're sinners by practice, by decree, by imputation. They are in the satanic war. God's viewing them as dead in trespasses and sins. They're like spiritual zombies. They're physically alive, but spiritually speaking, in the mind of God, they're dead. See, and that's so foreign to the way most lost people think, because they think they're okay. I mean, they're walking through life thinking, I'm just as good as everybody else, and I'm just as religious as everybody else. Well, that's not the issue. It's how does God view us? That's the issue when it comes to the matter of salvation and the sin issue. That brings us to the third text, Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1:13. And in Colossians 1:13, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now I want you to see that. Prior to salvation, a person is in the domain of darkness. That's the way God views that individual. So we're talking a major sin problem here. I mean, the person apart from Christ has a major problem with God. That is, they're alienated from God. They're dead in a relationship with God. They're in a domain of darkness. This is the way God views them. And I'll tell you, it takes the power of God to get a person to see this. I mean, you and I do not have the authority to do this. But we know the Word of God does. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. That's why I'm convinced the best thing we can do, no matter what situation we're in, is share with them as of the oracles of God. Share with people, well, this is what the Scripture says. I had that happen with a man right here in this community. He was talking about how his mother never sinned. His mother was a saint. Well, I'm glad he thought highly of his mother. That's nice to hear. But he went on and on and on and proceeded to try to convince me that she was a saint, and if anybody was a saint, it was his mother, and boy, that was going to be something that really would be high status for her in eternity. And when he got all done with his little diatribe, I said, it sounds like your mother was a wonderful woman. And I said, I'm glad of that. But I said, you need to know there's a real problem with what you just said. And he said, well, what's that? I said, the problem is what you just said doesn't square with the Word of God. Because your mother, like my mother, and like every other mother, and like you and like me, is a sinner. And needs a Savior, including Mary, who was the mother of Jesus, who testified herself that she needed a Savior. So I said, you need to understand this reality. And yet, in his mind, his mother had somehow got out from under this umbrella of being a sinner, being alienated from God, being in a domain of darkness, because in his mind, she was a relatively good person. Well, that does not change the status or classification that God gives of the individual. That's why it's important to understand what the Scripture says about someone apart from Christ. This is the way God sees them. This is the way God views them in sin. They're in a domain of darkness. The final text is 1 John 5:19. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That is, every unbeliever is under the power of Satan and the power of the evil one. Now, you think about that. Every unbeliever that you know, whether it be a person you work with or in your family, every unbeliever that you know is under the power of the evil one. That is, they are blinded. They are in a domain of darkness. They do not see, they do not understand, they're not excited about the truth of God. They are living their lives in this context. And the only way out for the unbeliever is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when one does this, God decrees an eternal status change which exists forever.
The power that is able to produce the transformation is in faith in Jesus Christ. At that instant, that person becomes a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things become new. That's the moment that a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the Word of God that can produce that transformation. And we know, we need a good dose of that. How can you expect to go up against an unsaved world that has this kind of war against you and against God? They're blinded by Satan. They're under sin. They are in a world of darkness. What is your chance of victory in that context? The Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And that is why, in my opinion, it is so important that we have an accurate understanding of the Word of God that enables us to give good defense. And anytime you share the Word of God, there's some cutting effect that happens in the soul of the person. I don't care what the reaction of the person is. A person may get mad, may laugh, may scoff, may mock, may think, may want to talk with you further, or may right then and there trust the Lord. I don't know. But I do know this. When you present the truth of the Word of God, that's where the power lies, because it's not in us, it's in the Word, and it's living and active. And that's what cuts open a soul. So don't be afraid to stand up for sound doctrine. Don't be afraid to look somebody in the eye and tell them the truth of the Word. Do it in love. Try to do it as in a non-combatant way as possible. But don't be afraid to set forth the truth of God, because I'll tell you, there's power in setting forth the truth from the Word of God. Power that's way beyond any power that you and I have in an ability to try to outthink or outwit someone. Now that brings us to the 13th question, and that is, what is the relationship of a believer to sin? Now, this is an important subject, and we do not want to minimize this. Although some do not like to hear a teaching about sin, the truth is, sin, as it's connected to a believer in a local church, is an important issue for at least five reasons. And let me give you five reasons why sin is an important issue to believers. Number one, because the majority of people in the church will be believers. Now, it's something that seems to get lost in some churches. They forget about the fact of that the majority of people in the church are believers. The vast majority of people that are in a church that's proclaiming the truth of God are not unsaved. There are unsaved people who come into church. They should be invited into church. It's a great place to bring an unsaved person so they can hear the Word of God. But the far majority of people who faithfully, week in and week out, go to church to worship God are believers in Christ. And so sin becomes a critical issue because it's real. The Bible was given by God to develop the believer, not the unbeliever. Let me show you 2 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verses 16 to 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 to 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate equipped for every good work. All Scripture is given basically for God's people and will instruct them, will develop them in righteousness, will cause them to blossom in their spiritual lives. Take an unsaved person, hand them the Bible. They may be interested in something about history or something about archaeology or grammar. But the truth of the matter is they have no clue as to what the Bible is actually talking about. They can't relate it, spiritually speaking, to a context. I knew one time a guy who was very skilled in Hebrew. The guy liked Hebrew, and he studied Hebrew. And by the way, this is an interesting linguistic fact. In fact, in my knowledge, the only language that has not really undergone any change in its development throughout all these years would be the Hebrew language. It's pretty much as it was back in the days that the Old Testament was written. The only thing that may be a little bit different is they've added some... Hebrew is not a vowel language. There are no vowels in Hebrew, so they've added vowel points just to make the words sound from... Well, for example, Jehovah. Actually, in Hebrew, it would be Yehovah with no Yehovah, which would have no vowel sounds. So they've added vowel points to try to give some type of pronunciation key to the various Hebrew words. But every other language has undergone a metamorphosis. I mean, go back, for example, and look at English back in the 1600s. and compare it to our English today, and there's been a tremendous linguistic change of language. Look at Greek. Greek has been at least gone through. There's classical Greek that was by Aristotle, and those boys use that Greek, and then you have biblical Greek, which is called Koine Greek, common language that Alexander the Great spread throughout all of the known world back about 300 years before Christ. You have Koine Greek. And then today you have modern Greek. And modern Greek, although some of the words are the same, it's just altogether different. So there's been a real development of language, with the exception of Hebrew. And all Scripture has been inspired by God, and I'm not even sure why I got into this discussion, to be honest with you. I've lost my point. I hope you found that interesting about language, because I have no point in giving that. But the truth of the matter is, Scripture is given by God, and it has not changed since it was given by God, at least in the Old Testament context. And so what I want us to clearly understand is it's given to the believer. It's given to the believer so that he might grow. God did not give the Old Testament to the Canaanites. I mean, he did not give the Old Testament to the Philistines. He gave it to his people. I mean, his people were to understand the word and to grow by the word. Now, could a Canaanite come in and appreciate the word of God and become a proselyte person who was connected? Well, certainly a Canaanite could. You have illustrations in the Scriptures where that did happen. But the original written word was given to God's people, and so it is true today. God gave his word for his people. One of the issues that becomes critical then in the word given to his people is a matter of sin. And it becomes imperative then that the believer knows something about sin and his connection to sin. Now the second reason why this is so important is because believers will have problems because of contact with sin. You know, problems can arise from a person that's really committed to righteousness. There's no question about that. If you really are committed to righteousness, you can find yourself in certain conflicts. At times, but you'll be able to handle the conflict because you know you're not the one that's out of step with what's right and what's true. But I want to tell you, the believer who sins and does not resolve it has a real problem. This is why a sin issue is so important. We need to understand believers are sinners, because when those moments occur, we need to rectify the sin issue so that it does not escalate to a level where this becomes a problem. The problem that happens when the believer sins is not that you lose your salvation. That's impossible, because that's by judicial decree of God. That's an edict that's been given to you. You have everlasting life the moment you believe on Jesus Christ. But the problem that happens when a believer sins is that you lose your fellowship and harmony with God. Let's go to 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, this is what this book is talking about. 1 John 1:3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The issue here is we want you to have fellowship with God. Now look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The issue being discussed here is fellowship with God. So the believer who sins and doesn't deal with it, immediately fellowship with God has been broken. It's you can understand that, those of you who have children. When your children do something that's wrong and they don't make it right, there's a breach in that relationship. Now, it doesn't mean they're not your children, but there is a breach in the relationship until that thing is made right. It's the same way in a relationship with the Lord. When we sin, we need to understand there's a breach in our relationship with God. All right. Also, there's a breach in our ability to experience joy. You'll notice in 1 John 1:4, and these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. So I'll tell you, some of the most miserable people that you'll ever see are Christians out of fellowship with God. They are not happy. They're miserable with themselves. They're miserable with everybody else. They're miserable with life. And they're out of sync with their, if they would get back in that right relationship with God, all those other things would start falling in place again. They would start experiencing a lot of wonderful blessings and a lot of wonderful joy. But joy is lost through a sin issue. And just think about it for a moment. Do you think God is going to let His child who's refusing to deal with a sin issue, just live life happy ever after? I mean, do you think for God's gonna, I think not. God's gonna say, oh no, okay, you don't wanna resolve this issue? Fine, then you're gonna experience some of the weight of what your choices are, and one of the ways is I'm going to pull the plug on you're not going to be happy and fulfilled and content until you get this deal resolved. And that's what I think is the purpose of God revealing to us, I've made a wonderful provision for you when you sin, so that we can maintain this wonderful fellowship relationship, and that is when you confess it to me, then I'll be gracious and just to forgive you. All right? Then a person loses fellowship with unbelievers. Notice verse 7, but if we walk in light as he himself is in light, we have fellowship with one another. One of the first things you'll notice about Christians who are not honestly dealing in their lives with the Lord is they usually stop coming to church to fellowship with other Christians. There's too much heat there. They do not want to be with those other believers because there's an honesty amongst those believers. There's an integrity amongst those believers, and they do not have that. They do not have that harmony because they have issues in their lives that they're not really facing up with. So there's a real person tends to go AWOL from God's people and be on the run from God's people when they're out of step with God because they lose that fellowship with one another. Then there's a sense of security. 1 John 2:5, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected, and by this we know that we are in him. 1 John 5:13, one of the great passages of Scripture, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Now God wants his children going through life knowing they're his children. He does not want them questioning that or not being assured of the fact that they're children of God. But one of the things that happens to a believer who doesn't deal with sin is they lose the sense of the fact they're even saved. I mean, I've actually known of a believer that I know was a believer. I mean, I know this because I saw the light become a believer, and the believer got into sin, wasn't dealing with the sin issue, and when I talked to that person in that state, they're questioning, oh, I'm not really sure I'm saved. Well, I'm going, well, you are saved. My goodness. I mean, I can tell you you're saved. But I wasn't about to, at that point, do that other than to admonish this individual to say, you know, what you need to do is realign your life with God and get back in a right relationship with the Lord. But someone that drifts away can get to a point where they don't even realize they're saved anymore. They lose their sense of security, their sense of sonship. And then there's another thing that happens to a person who has a sin problem as a believer, and that is 1 John 3:19-22. We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, one of the things that a believer who's dealing honestly with the Lord has is a confidence in prayer. I mean, the person who is facing up to things honestly is a person who can go to the Lord and say, I'm going to pray about this, and I can expect to move the heart of God in this. Why? Because I have nothing in a barrier in a relationship with God. Now, God may not answer exactly what I'm looking for him to answer, although he might. But what I am going to do is I know that I can pray, and I can expect that God's going to hear my prayer, and he'll answer it in his way, in his time, according to his will. Because I don't have a barrier of sin breaking relationship between me and God. J. Vernon McGee used to say, believers who are not going to deal with sin may as well realize their prayers go no higher than the ceiling. Because they're not really tuned in to where God wants them to be. And so he said they can pray, but the prayer isn't going to move God until they get back to the issue of I need to get in fellowship with God again, so I need to face the problem that's broken the fellowship. And this becomes a key issue then. So you see, you can understand why it's important now that a believer Understand sin. Understand he's a sinner. Be willing to be honest to admit that and deal with things as they come up from time to time. And then 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Let me tell you an interesting story. We used to, in another one of our ministries, had a thing on our prayer sheet where we prayed for the coming of Jesus Christ. We would actually pray that Christ would soon appear. We do that here on occasion. We'll pray that Jesus Christ will come back at any moment today. And there was this one person who would come to prayer meeting, but would not pray that prayer. I mean, it didn't matter if in a rotation it came up to that individual. And I mean, and of course, we don't. Our philosophy of prayer is we just want you praying. So we're not trying to put pressure on people to pray. In fact, we just say if you want to come to pray, you take a prayer sheet, stick quietly in the auditorium and pray. But the point is you pray. But this person would actually go involved in a group and would not pray that prayer, that Christ would soon return, that Christ would come back soon. We would learn later that this individual was covering some things in life and really wasn't living a life that was consistent as a Christian. Now, there was some honesty and integrity, I suppose, in jumping over that prayer request. I'll give them that. But by the same token, the problem was they couldn't pray that prayer that Christ would come quickly, because this person knew if he does come quickly, I'm not really dealing with something I should be dealing with in order to have him come right. See, that's exactly what John is saying here, that there will be people who will face Christ with confidence, and there will also be those believers who face him with shame. And what will be the determining factor? A sin issue in the life of a believer. The issue here is, are you going to heaven? You are going to heaven as a believer. But the issue of facing Jesus Christ with confidence or in shame is an issue of, am I dealing with issues of sin in my own personal life? And this is an area of personal inspection for all of us. So it's critical that we, as Christians, have an understanding of sin and be working on it in our own lives. I mean, Paul never stopped working on it till the day he got out of this world. He would say, I'm trying to bring every thought into captivity. I mean, that's how disciplined this man was. He didn't arrive at some level where he thought, I've already arrived at some level where I no longer need work. He was working in levels of what he was thinking about. He was working in levels of his life that, who knows? I mean, what levels he was working on until the day he went to be with the Lord. But the truth is, he kept working because he wanted that fellowship with the Lord. So it is imperative that the Church of God understand the doctrine of sin, so that we can go on and blossom in our relationship with the Lord. Now listen, God knew what he was getting when he saved any of us, which, as I said before, in my case, wasn't a whole lot. He knew that. He knew that when he was working in all of our lives. So we're not a shock to him that he saved a sinner. I mean, that's who he saved. He's made a marvelous provision whereby being saved in that state and still having some of that flesh about us, we can still maintain wonderful fellowship and harmony with him as long as we're honest in this relationship. And the honesty comes through confession. And it's just been my own observation of my own life. When you are honest in a relationship with God and you're taking care of things at this low level, it never reaches levels that other people have to take care of it for you. If you judge yourself, you will not be judged. So if you're working on your own life, I mean, it never reaches a point where somebody else has to say, well, now we have to step in and help this person work on their own lives. But the problem comes when a person begins to turn their head to their own problems, and then it usually goes to another level and another level and another level, and then it gets down the road where it can become a real serious issue. All right, a third reason why it's important for the believer to understand sin is because a believer's life is a constant struggle against sinful things. A believer's life is a constant struggle against sinful things. Notice verse 16 of 1 John chapter 2. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. We have a problem. The world, the flesh, the devil, we have a big problem here. And all of us are trying to tiptoe through this world in a way that honors the Lord and glorifies him as a believer. And there will be moments of time in which we'll get scuffed up a little bit. And that's why it's important we recognize, first of all, we recognize that we have a flesh that will get scuffed up, because if you don't recognize that, you can, number one, begin living in a fantasy world that thinks that you're going to somehow reach a point where you're no longer, your flesh is ever going to bother you again. That's just living a lie. It isn't true. Number two, on the other hand, you can become lax in the sense that you just let the flesh dominate, and you don't want that extreme either. You can become a legalistic type of person where you actually falsely convince yourself that you don't have a struggle with the flesh and you're miserable and you make everybody else miserable about you. You don't want to do that. You want an honest analysis. And when you fail, when that flesh gives in and you're going, man, I hate that, I shouldn't have done that. Well, that's right. That's the right attitude. But you don't want to get so down on yourself that you end up saying, well, I'm just no good for God for anything. I mean, that's not true either. What we want to do is understand the problem. And the problem is we are in a battle. And there are times when we get wounded in battle. Any soldier on front lines faces hostile artillery. And there are moments when you get scuffed up. And so when those moments come, it's important that we be able to understand, this is a moment, I need to deal with this moment, so that it doesn't go on and blossom and become greater than it is right now. The fourth reason why believers must understand the sin issue is because there will be moments of failure in sin. Now I want you to see 1 John 1:8. If we say, and Paul puts himself in that pronoun we, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. For a believer to say, I have no moments in my life of failure, you're talking to someone that's not being truthful. They're not being honest. There are moments of failure in all of our lives. Now, hopefully they're not moments of failure where you're out, you know, robbing a bank, or you're out doing something that's going to get you, as Peter writes about, in trouble with the courts of law. Hopefully there are moments that are lesser moments that you face at this level, so it never goes on to become a greater level. But we will have moments of sin. Dr. Chafer, in speaking about pastors who many times have to deal with sin issues, and you're forced to deal with sinful things, said this: the soul doctor himself does not escape this conflict, and sad indeed is his plight if he's so ignorant of the essential truths regarding the Christian sin and its divinely provided cure that he cannot diagnose even his own case or apply the healing to his own stricken heart. Now, I think that's an important point for every believer, not just those in leadership, to realize, and that is, we are all sinners. We need to understand that. And in understanding that, then we can say, but there can be victory in spite of this if we're having an honest relationship with God and we're confessing and walking honestly with the Lord. We can walk through this life as a spiritual, God-honoring believer that's earning rewards in spite of the fact that we have a flesh, we are in the world, and there is the devil. We can actually have victory in our Christian lives, even though we have moments of setback, if we're honest enough to be honest in our relationship with God and go to God in confession. You don't want to let your sin problem fester, ever. And be hard on yourself with the Lord. I mean, go to the Lord and say, here I am, I'm a jerk. And I mean, call it straight. I mean, there's a cleansing, purifying thing that happens when a person does real open, honest business with God. Even in moments of a believer's failure, when they confess it, there's something clean and pure and powerful that comes out of that. That's the system God's designed. But if you ignore the system and just let it go, and I don't need to deal with my wrong or anything like that. Everybody makes mistakes, so who cares? That's when this thing begins to fester, and it can begin to take a whole new dimension where we begin to walk in ways that aren't pleasing to the Lord. So every believer will have moments of failure. Then finally, every believer must take care of his own sin problem. Now, I want to tell you right now, there's no place in the New Testament where you're called to seek out a priest to take care of your sin problem. There's no place in the Word of God where you've got to go to some man-made confessional outfit, or you have to do some type of penance thing in order to deal with your sin issue. Each and every believer is personally responsible to deal in his or her own life with God, period. You have a responsibility as a child of God to deal in a relationship with God. You've got your responsibilities and I have mine. And the truth of the matter is every believer will be personally held accountable for what we did in this arena. Were we honest in our walk with the Lord? When we blew it, did we get right to the Lord and take care of it? Scripture tells us right in 1 John that if we are dealing honestly with the Lord, we're walking in light. That is, we're letting the light of the Scriptures expose things in our lives that need to be exposed, and we're dealing with them right before God. Then we have fellowship with God. We have fellowship one with another. We have joy in the Lord. We can actually have this as messed up people as we are. We can still have fellowship with God. However, we need to be realizing that we're accountable to deal with our own lives with the Lord. You know, this is a simple lesson that some people don't learn. They think that when they have a problem, they've got to talk to everyone else about it. Well, sometimes maybe you do. It may reach a point where you do need to talk to some spiritually minded person for perhaps some guidance and some instruction. There's nothing wrong with that. That's right out of Proverbs. We're going to see that as we begin a new journey in a couple of weeks on Wednesday through the book of Proverbs. There's certainly something right about biblical God-honoring counsel. However, you know, you also have to deal with your own walk with God. I mean, it comes down to an individual thing where a person has to deal with the Lord. One of the things that I usually will ask when people come in and talk with me about issues of sin issues, perhaps or failures in their own life, is they'll say, well, have you told God about this? I mean, I'll ask them that. Have you dealt with the Lord on this? I mean, if you've dealt with the Lord, there's the first place to begin. Now, if it's affected someone else, then we may have to go and try to make it right in that arena. But the first issue is deal with it with the Lord. So we are all responsible to take care of our own sin problem. Our time is long, long gone. Do you have any questions or comments about issues we've discussed today?